If you have Bibles, it'd be great if you had them open to the New Testament reading there from Matthew chapter 27. I'm going to pray. If you feel comfortable, please join with me as we come to God's Word. Let's pray. Dear Heavenly Father, we thank you for giving us this day where we can remember and reflect on the death of the Lord Jesus. And we pray, Father, that by your Spirit you would help us have soft hearts to what you have to say. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Don't know if you remember, a couple of years ago, King Charles came and visited Sydney and he wanted to go to church. And for some reason, he couldn't go to the cathedral, so we had to organise another church for him to go to. He ended up going to North Sydney, as you do. But let's just say the Archbishop had talked to the King and said, "Hey, I want you to go to St. Clement's Layla Park." So the King is coming. The King is coming to Layla Park and he's coming today. So what are we going to do? How would we prepare? What type of reception do you think that we'd give him? I mean, place is in good nick, but we'd still probably tidy up, wouldn't we? Right? Give the place a good clean. We'd arrange for the children to go and greet him. Make sure they don't have too much sugar in the morning. Maybe have a sausage sizzle, maybe a cake stall to raise money for the youth group. Whatever the case, it'd be a special occasion. Something to remember, something to celebrate, and we'd want to put our best foot forward. Because the coming of royalty is no small thing. And that's what makes the Good Friday story a little bit unusual, because Jesus declares himself to be the king of his people. Yet Jesus is treated like the worst of criminals, and that raises the question, what's going on? Why does Jesus die? What difference does this make? And why do we celebrate his death on Good Friday? That's what we're looking at from the Bible this morning. And I think there are three things worth noticing from Matthew's account of Good Friday. So Matthew has written this account of the life and times of Jesus, and we're focusing on what happened on the very first Good Friday. And the three things worth noticing, I think, are these. Firstly, that Jesus dies as a king. Secondly, that he does so willingly. And thirdly, that by doing so, he opens the way back to God. Jesus dies as a king, he does so willingly, and by doing so, he opens the way back to God. So if you have a Bible there, we're going to start in verse 32, where Matthew starts by showing us that Jesus dies as a king. And in verse 32, we're told that Jesus is forced to carry his own cross as he heads towards his death, and he's led to a place called Golgotha, which is on the outskirts of Jerusalem. And at Golgotha, Jesus is nailed to the cross as a means of execution, and that's a particularly cruel way to end someone's life. So most forms of execution are supposed to be quick and relatively painless, but crucifixion was the opposite. It was slow and painful. You died by suffocation. And as a result, this was something reserved for the worst of criminals, which made the sign hung over Jesus' head as he died, at the best ironic. What does the sign say? It says, "This is Jesus, the King of the Jews." And at first glance, you can imagine this as being a bit of a flex by the Roman Empire. So the Roman Empire had invaded Israel, they'd occupied Israel, they'd suppressed Israel, they're currently ruling over it. And you can imagine the Roman Empire saying, "Hey Israelites, this is your king? We've killed him. There is nothing you can do to stand against our might." So you can imagine the Roman Empire saying that, but what we need to realize is that it wasn't only the Romans who rejected Jesus' kingship. The leaders of Israel had done so as well, and they had done so knowingly. They weren't ignorant, because it was absolutely no secret that Jesus had declared himself as king. And you can see this a little bit earlier in Matthew chapter 21, in something that's commonly known as Palm Sunday. We celebrated that last Sunday, where Jesus fulfills what was read out to us in our Old Testament Bible reading from Zechariah chapter 9, as he rides into Jerusalem on the back of a donkey. Because what did Zechariah say hundreds of years earlier? Zechariah said, "Rejoice greatly, daughter Zion. Shout, daughter Jerusalem. See, your king comes to you, righteous and victorious, lowly and riding on a donkey." He rides into Jerusalem on a donkey, not because he can't afford a bigger horse. He rides into Jerusalem on a donkey to make a statement. And the people of Jerusalem, they understand what Jesus is saying. And that's why they respond by shouting, "Hosanna to the Son of David," which means, "Please come and save us, God's promised King." It wasn't a secret that Jesus had declared himself as king. But the leaders of Israel wanted him dead anyway. And having been betrayed by Judas, one of his own disciples, Jesus is arrested and placed on trial. And during the trial, he's asked, "Are you the Messiah? Are you the one that God has promised to send to save us?" And despite the evidence he is, they still mock him and slap him and hand him over to the Romans to be killed. The leaders of Israel knew what they were doing. And they did that despite Jesus declaring himself as king. And that's no way to treat a king, is it? No matter what you think of them, especially if they're the one who God's sent to save you. But that then raises a slightly different question. If Jesus really is that king that God has promised to save his people, then isn't what has happened a total failure? I mean, what's the point of trusting a king who gets himself arrested and ends up being executed like a common criminal? I mean, think about this for a moment. Let's just say you're being swept out to sea. Hopefully it doesn't happen to you. Less likely in Western Sydney. But let's just say you're being swept out to sea and a boat comes past and a person asks you, "Do you need help?" And you say, "Yes, please, please. I'd love you to help me." And they jump into the water to help you and then they say, "By the way, I can't swim." What's the point? How can they help you? If anyone needs help, it's probably them. And that's what it looks like when it comes to Jesus. Right? He's the great Savior, but if anyone needs saving, it's probably him. And the people passing by, they make exactly the same point. Verse 40, "You who are going to destroy the temple and build it in 3 days, save yourself. Come down from the cross." And it was the same with the leaders who are watching him die. Verse 42, they said, "He saved others, but he can't save himself. He's the King of Israel. Let him come down from the cross and we will believe in him." Even the criminals being crucified on either side of Jesus hurled insults at him. Jesus didn't look like a king. He looked pathetic. But what they didn't realize, which is the second thing worth noting, is that Jesus dies willingly for you and for me. I mean, why do you think Jesus died on the cross? How do you think Jesus ended up being arrested and executed? Was he just a madman who's ended up paying the price for his delusions? Or was he a brave revolutionary who ended up on the wrong side of power? Was he in the wrong place at the wrong time? Did he just get caught? There are all sorts of reasons that you can come up with. But I remember hearing one day something that's really stuck with me when someone said, "Do you think mere nails could hold someone like Jesus to the cross?" After all, we'd seen Jesus do amazing things throughout Matthew's account. He taught with an authority that no one had ever seen. He'd cured people of leprosy, paralysis, and fever, which was deadly. He'd calmed a storm just by speaking, and healed the blind and the mute as well. And he fed 5,000 people with just 5 loaves and 2 fish and another 4,000 on a different occasion and cast out demons and walked on water. Jesus had done things that no one had ever done before. And if Jesus could do all that, there was nothing he couldn't do. So why doesn't Jesus come off the cross? Those who were mocking him said, "He saved others, but he can't save himself." But what they didn't realize was it was the other way around. He couldn't save himself in order to save others. Because what does Jesus dying actually achieve? Matthew tells us this in verses 45 and 46. From noon until 3 PM, darkness came over the land. About 3 PM, Jesus cried out in a loud voice, "Eli, Eli, lema sabachthani," which means, my God, why have you forsaken me?" As Jesus dies on the cross, we are told that he is forsaken by God, which seems impossible given who he is. Who is Jesus? Jesus is God, a member of the Trinity, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. So how can Jesus of all people be God forsaken? It's because of what he's doing on the cross to save us. Because as Jesus dies on the cross, what he's doing is paying the price for the way we've treated God. Because even though all of us have been created to have a relationship with God, each of us in our own way haven't treated him as we should, by saying yes to ourselves and no to God, and putting what we want and we think before what God wants and God thinks. And the Bible calls that sin, and sin has consequences. It puts us on the wrong side of God and the wrong side of his judgment. But what Jesus does by staying on the cross and not coming down is bear the judgment we deserve for our sins on himself in our place. Jesus is God forsaken for you and for me as he takes on our guilt and provides us his innocence. And what does that achieve? What happens when Jesus dies? Jesus now opens the way back to God. Verse 50. When Jesus had cried out again in a loud voice, he gave up his spirit. He dies. And at that moment, the curtain of the temple was torn in two from top to bottom. And that doesn't sound like a big deal. Who hasn't had a torn curtain before? But what was the temple and why was there a curtain? The temple back then was where a person would go and meet God. And you couldn't go in just any way you liked. There were certain things you had to do. Going to the temple was a bit like going into an operating theatre. I mean, you can't just knock on the door of the hospital and say, "I want to go see some surgery." It doesn't work that way. There are certain conditions. There are certain rules. Only certain people are allowed to go in. You need to wash your hands carefully, not wear jewelry, put on a mask, a gown, and a hat and gloves. Because germs and surgery just don't mix. And getting that wrong could end someone's life. And it was exactly the same when it came to the temple. There are certain things you had to do to go to the temple as well and be able to approach God. You needed a priest. You needed sacrifices to make you clean, not from germs, but your sin. Because just as germs and surgery don't mix, God and sin doesn't mix either. And that's what the temple at the, that's what the curtain at the temple was all about. It wasn't an entranceway that says, "Come in." It was actually a barrier that said, "Keep out. Go any further and you'll be in a whole lot of trouble." But what happens when Jesus dies on the cross? What happens to that curtain? It is torn in two, top to bottom. Because through Jesus dying on the cross, our sin has been dealt with. We have been made clean. So we can now approach God now and forever. There is nothing to fear because we've been forgiven. Because we've been forgiven, made right and reconnected to God. That's what Jesus does by dying on the cross. Jesus now opens the way back to God. And that's not all. We know that he does even more than that. And we'll look at that on Sunday, so please come back then. Three services on Sunday. The times are on the front of your news sheet. But spoiler alert, Jesus not only dies, but he rises from the dead. And Matthew points to the difference that this will make in a slightly unusual passage. Have a look at verse 51. This is what we're told. "The earth shook, the rocks split, and the tombs broke open. The bodies of many holy people who had died were raised to life.
They came out of the tombs after Jesus' resurrection and went into the holy city and appeared to many people. And this looks like something out of a zombie movie, doesn't it, right? With people rising from the dead and coming out of the tombs. And if you want to know more about that, talk to Mark when he comes back from holidays. But what is the point of this? What is it saying? This is here to tell us that not only has Jesus died for us to open a way back to God, but because of what he's done, he also offers us new life, even beyond death, because Jesus has died and risen from the dead. More of that on Sunday. I hope you'll return. But for Good Friday, what have we seen from the Bible this morning? I hope you've seen three things. I hope you've seen that Jesus dies as a king, and he does so willingly to pay the price for our sins to open the way back to God. And a question for all of us as we enjoy Good Friday is, would we welcome Jesus as our king if he decided to visit us? I mean, what would we do if Jesus says, by the way, I'm dropping in next Friday? And what would we do? How would we prepare? What type of reception do you think you'd give him? What would it look like to put your best foot forward? Because the coming of royalty is no small thing. Would we be willing to acknowledge Jesus as our king by placing our trust in him and asking him to save us? Or would we treat him like the Romans and the Jewish leaders and ignore what he offers by dying as our king? Would we be willing to welcome Jesus? That's the question I want to leave with you this morning. Will you please join me in prayer? Dear Heavenly Father, we thank you for Jesus. We thank you for his love for us, in being willing to die for us, even though he comes to us as king. And we thank you that through his death we find forgiveness, a future, and a new relationship with you. And we pray, Father, for all of us, that we might treat Jesus as we should. And we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.